Wonderful. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you have indeed conquered the grave, that you are mighty to save. And we thank you that as we gather together this morning in person and online, that as a community of faith, we celebrate Jesus Christ this morning. So Lord, as we continue our worship, we pray that you would bless, we pray that you would speak, we pray that you would touch hearts this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The youth, if they have not gone to their class yet, they're free to go this morning. So, good to have you here. Palm Sunday. Yeah. Well, before we get into content this morning, I have a really special privilege this morning to acknowledge a couple, which are why these flowers are up here. And I'm sure every one of you are curious. Okay? These flowers are for Al and Diane Squires, who celebrated 60th wedding anniversary this week. Wow. Happy anniversary. Congratulations. Yep. There are just certain milestones that are worth celebrating, aren't there? Amen to that. Yeah. So congratulations on 60 years. What a blessing. Wow. You all look really good today. Yeah. Well, it's Palm Sunday, and as most of you are expecting, we are looking at a passage that if you've been in church in any amount of time, any amount of years, you know that this is the day that we talk about Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey. We're going to read the passage. We're going to talk a little bit about it. But as I read it, I want you to ask one question. Because this my personal opinion, at any time we read a historical story, even if it's out of the Bible, that's got some element attached to history, I think one of the questions we have to ask is, so what? I think that's one of the questions in our culture and our society that we don't ask anymore. We'll go back to historical documents, we'll go back to, you know, moments in history, retell the story, but we should always be asking, so what? What does this teach us? What does this tell us? Why is this historical story so important for us today? What can we learn from it? What can we say is important to take away so we don't repeat, for instance, what is happening? Or we learn from it because people are in the same place we are, so we need to take away from it a lesson that maybe they missed or whatever. That's why history is so important, because it has so much to teach us. And I think this is one of the stories that every year, you know, I stand up, I've been here, April 1st is when I started. So, yeah, isn't that funny? Yeah, I always thought, okay, you're gonna be the new pastor, but you start April 1st. And I'm going, okay, do I show up, or is this just, you know, are they pulling my leg? You know? Well, if it was a joke, I've been here 16 years, so the joke's on you. Okay? So the joke's on you. Yeah. So every year, you know, get up and talk about this particular passage. And it's like, it's got so much to teach us if we ask, so what? And it's not just a lesson in history. So let me read out of Luke's gospel, which is a little different than the other gospels, but I think it's really, really important for us to kind of put this into perspective. Here it is, Luke 19:36. The disciples have gotten this donkey, and they've given it to Jesus. And in 36, it says, as Jesus rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. Now, this is different than the other gospels because the other gospels have palm branches, palm leaves. Here we have garments, okay? So are they wrong? Or is it the reality is they threw palm branches and garments? Luke wrote to communicate that all kinds of things were being thrown down. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. So here are all these people who have witnessed the life and the ministry of Jesus and are recognizing him for who he claims to be. And they've come alongside and are praising him and singing as he's coming on this donkey into the city of Jerusalem. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Now, the other gospels have Hosanna to the King. Okay? A little bit different terminology. What Luke is stressing here is the regal element of Jesus' entrance. That he is conveying the imagery of a king who is now acknowledging his kingdom and has proven himself over the last three and a half years. And he's making this public entrance into Jerusalem and this very regal component. Now, we talk about in very regal terms, in terms of the way that dignitaries would come into the city when they were being, elevated to a status that was recognized by everyone else. Now, we all know, and we've all probably heard, that a dignitary coming into a city like this would not be coming on a donkey. That they would be coming in a pomp and circumstance, in some kind of presentation that shows that they're elevated from everybody else, that they're important, that they have a position, they have a status. And typically in that culture, when a dignitary would show up, there would be people to greet him and invite him into the city. Like if Pilate himself had to come into Jerusalem at this time, it would not have been just this procession of his status and demonstrating his, worthiness of who he was. But there would be dignitaries there to meet him and to say, okay, we welcome you to our city. And in fact, they might have even given him the proverbial key to the city and said, welcome as a dignitary, and we recognize your status of who you are. Now, typically, anybody riding on a donkey would have conveyed that they were coming in peace, that was a designation. A priest would ride a donkey or a merchant, but certainly not anyone who had an elevated status in that culture would find themselves in such a lowly state, especially in a very public way. Now, for those who were watching, it would not have been missed in the least that what was being conveyed here is coming out of an Old Testament prophecy, Zechariah 9:9, that said, that the Prince of Peace, which if you look at that passage carefully, it's talking about the messianic figure that would bring peace, that would bring this element that the world so desperately needed but couldn't figure out how to enable it. This whole procession, then, the way that Jesus is coming in and people recognizing that this is an echo of Zechariah 9, that Jesus is proclaiming and doing in a very public way that he is indeed the Messiah. What I find very interesting about this passage as we begin this Passion Week of Jesus is that for the bulk of his ministry, he would tell people not to tell them who he is. You know, don't publicize it. And as people and the crowds would come around him, they would try to say, oh, be our king, be our leader, be the one that we want, and be the one that we anticipate is the Messiah who would come and liberate us from the bondage of the Romans. And Jesus would kind of walk away from that. And he'd say, no, that's not what I'm here for. What your expectations of a king are dramatically different than what I am and what I came to do. Dramatically different. The reality of our expectations when it comes to God are so vitally important because often Jesus breaks our expectations when it comes to God. We want every prayer answered the way we want it answered. We want our lives to unfold in a particular way because we got it all planned and figured out. But Jesus comes along and does something radically different in our lives. You know, I've looked back on my life, and there are times where God did not answer a particular prayer. And looking back on it, I'm very thankful he didn't. Otherwise, it probably would have been self-motivated, harmful to others, all kinds of things. But God knew better. So Zechariah described this Messiah as coming as a Prince of Peace, and everything that Jesus is portraying right now is saying to the people, I am the Messiah, and I have come in peace. Any other dignitary, or especially general, who would have come into the city at that time would have had this huge entourage behind him. Not only this entourage, but they probably would have had all these people that he had beaten in battle and had chained behind them as they were coming into the city to show how mighty and strong and able he was as a general. And Jesus, for all we know of this particular story, has none of that. It's such a contrast that it was really hard to miss that this is not what we typically see coming into the city, that this is dramatically different. Dramatically different. Sometimes we adopt a comfortable Jesus. Sometimes we adopt a Jesus of our expectations. But the reality is Jesus is uniquely who he is. Uniquely who he is. But the people wanted Jesus to claim his kingdom. Let me continue reading. We've got some interesting response that happens in verse 39. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. Jesus could have easily replied, no, don't. Like, they're my followers. They have every right to say what they want. But I find it fascinating what he says. If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. That creation itself knows better than you do what is happening right now. That if they are quiet, the stones themselves would cry out. Now, I want you to imagine for yourself if you were having this kind of attention as you were riding into a city and you had this crowd that was, you know, welcoming you in glory to the King in the highest, recognizing you for who you are, or so you think, how much would it elevate our ego? How much would it make us say, I think I've kind of arrived? How much of us would say, well, you know, it's a start and there's more to come? Those accolades that we're receiving, probably our ego would have swelled. Or we would have said to the Pharisees, shut up, look at the crowd. Are you missing it? Okay? There's all kinds of things that would have been a response that Jesus could have given at this time. But I think Luke's version of this is very, very, very telling. Here's what we read further. But as Jesus came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. Can we pause right there for a minute? Here's this moment where Jesus is publicly acknowledging out of the Old Testament prophecy that he is coming like Zechariah had predicted as the Messiah in a humble way to convey peace in the city of peace. And as Jesus approaches the city, he starts to weep. The Greek word here is actually a little bit stronger. There's a wailing that happens. What is typical in that part of the world, that crying is just not this little sniffly thing that happens. There's a wailing that acknowledges deep-seated emotional pain and hurt. And as Jesus is coming to the city of Jerusalem, which in Hebrew actually means the city of peace, and how much peace has Jerusalem experienced in the last 2,000 years, right? That he begins to weep. That he knows something about the city, he knows something about the people, he knows something about the situation that breaks his heart. And Jesus says this, recorded by Luke, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. We know historically that the Romans encircled the city, built ramparts, you know, did exactly what Jesus is recognizing. And the central idea is this whole concept of peace. That so many of us are looking for peace in a way that often leads to more hurt, more destruction, more pain. And yet, even in this period in time, they're missing the Prince of Peace who has come to bring that to the people. At the time that Rome had declared Pax Romana, which, if you know what that means in Latin, means Roman peace or the peace of Rome. And yet the peace of Rome was this whole idea. When we did the series on the book of Revelation, we learned all about empire. We learned about the path of empire is through power, authority, usurping the privileges of other people, elevating those higher in society and degrading those that are not of the same social status. all those kinds of things that for century after century after century after century after century after century after century have been burdening people. And it's the same. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Okay? That's a definition of empire. Absolute definition of empire. Jesus came to model a whole different way of life. A whole different peace. A whole different way forward. A different way to commune with one another. A different way to build community. A way to forgive. A way to love. A way to hope. A way to build into the future something worth wanting. And yet, time after time after time, we go into the same models that just break after a period of time, hurt people more after a period of time, and just never accomplish what we think we're able to accomplish. And Jesus, seeing the city, caught up in empire, caught up in the things of Rome, caught up in the world that they thought was going to give them power, authority, safety, all that kind of stuff. Jesus weeps for the city because they're caught in the same trap that we have been caught into, even in this modern age, time and time and time and time again. We will never, ever experience peace until our souls are liberated from empire or the thought of empire or the thought of social status or the thought of authority or the thought, you know, that others are less than us and we can elevate ourselves. Jesus came to bring a different way. And Jesus came not only to demonstrate that, but to actually die for it. Which is just staggering to me. To hold to such a value, to such a degree, to such a heart that you are willing to die for it, to demonstrate to others that what you've said all along is true. The one riding on a donkey, the one who came to bring peace, the one that rode into the city when his followers were recognizing him while other people in the city couldn't care less. In fact, were objecting to what he was demonstrating because they were they cared too much about their status, their authority, their power over others. And Jesus wept. So my question is, so what? The simple story out of history, this simple story that many of us have probably heard time and time and time again, but it's just not to be frozen in history. It's to remind us that what Jesus wept about and wept for is just as prevalent today as it was in the day that he was there. And the same principles that Jesus came and died for, the same hope that Jesus came to bring, is the same hope we can have today. And we can experience a peace that passes all understanding, a freedom that no matter what is going on, that we can be free because Jesus has set us free. That's the beautiful, beautiful message, I think, of this particular story. Even though we can leave it to the dustbin of history, I think that's a big, big, big mistake. Because when you look at the people, when you look at what's happening to Jerusalem, many of us would agree, it's happening today. So, do you want peace? As we sort of close out this message and get ready to invite, I think, the kids up in a few minutes who are going to come and bless us this morning as we close this off and have the worship team come for the final song. But it's kind of a physical reminder today of what it's like when we invite the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Prince of Peace into our lives. That's the beautiful part of this Passion Week. And I hope as we wait for the kids to come up and to be part of this closing song, that I can just challenge you this morning to ask yourself, is Jesus Lord in my life? Do I have peace that Jesus promised that he would bring? Or am I more concerned about empire? Am I more concerned about the authority of this world? Am I more concerned about the social status that I'm in? Am I more concerned about the things that we know do not lead to freedom or happiness in the least? I'm not saying this is easy. By the way, this is so hard. Can we just say this is so hard? Because we're so wrapped up in a culture and a society that pushes us, right, towards these things. And yet, we hear all the time that Jesus was countercultural. Jesus was a revolutionary. Jesus didn't live by the standards of this world, but lived by a whole different set of principles that, you know, made him the, realize Jesus didn't possess anything, but he was the freest person in the world. And he offers us that freedom too, and that peace. I just pray that this Easter season, we can so align ourselves with the heart of Jesus, that we can celebrate what this week represents, and to do it with a peace that passes understanding, that only he can bring. Okay? Let me pray, and we'll invite the worship team to come up with a final song as the kids come as well and bless each and every one of us on this beautiful Palm Sunday. Father in heaven, thank you for the story of your ride you did to Jerusalem, but what it conveys for us today, the reality of some of the things that we have learned even through the Revelation series, and how this story is meant to convey something timely for us today. Help us, Lord, to recognize those areas in our lives where you are not reigning as king, that we are allowing the things of this world to sort of usurp your authority over us, which end up giving us a lack of peace and a lack of freedom, the very things that you came to bring. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who has not made a decision to follow you in faith, I pray, Lord, that their hearts would be open today to follow Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the one who brings true peace into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.